Working on that, y'all. Haven't quite got to Ewan's yet, but working that direction as well. 1 Peter chapter 3. I looked at the scriptures I'm supposed to use for my message, and I got the whole Bible, so I can use her. 1 Peter chapter 3. The theme of 1 Peter is how to be happy though suffering. You know, you got to go back and look at the first century church, and they suffered intensely. From the time the church came out of the gate, basically, by the time we get to Acts chapter 8, that persecution is intense. Later on, when Paul would write to the church at Thessalonica, he said, you guys suffered the same way as the early church did at the hand of the Jews. That suffering was intense. You know, by the time that the New Testament is ready to close out in Revelation, the Romans are ready to slap the big hammer down. So, suffering. Suffering has been the lot of Christians most of history. And it's been intense. You know, we happen to have lived in the fading days of the Republic. You know, the system of government that we had has fought for. A lot of thinking went into it. You know, what happened in Western Europe, the set the stage for liberty in America. They could never quite get there in Europe. But our liberty in the United States is built on the blood and bones and ashes of those in Western Europe. And the principles enshrined in the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States, the Bill of Rights, are tremendously important. Alexander Campbell took a trip into Great Britain, one part of his life. They arrested him, put him in prison for a couple of weeks. See, because it didn't have the same provisions of liberty as the United States had. He said, you know, with regard to his time in the United States, that had they lived, were not for the circumstances of living under the blessings of this republic, there's no doubt that he and his fellow promulgators of the gospel would have long since been dead. See, so sometimes you don't appreciate what you have until you don't have it anymore. And that's unfortunate, but that's the human race. And so we're losing our liberties. We continue to lose them at a fairly rapid rate. If you want to figure out how many liberties you have left, you just calculate the size of the federal government, keep a running check on the price of gold, and that'll give you a pretty good idea how much liberty you got left. And not much. So, you know, when we start talking about how to be happy, though suffering, that's a relevant subject. You know, the purpose, and Steve will be, I believe Steve is preaching on that tomorrow. But, you know, you got to prepare ahead of time. You can't wait. I mean, the scripture is going to point that out. You got to start preparing now. Let's say you're going to have a chunk of the New Testament memorized before persecution hits. So you wait till the persecution hits, right? That's a good time to get that New Testament memorized. It isn't going to work that way. So 1 Peter chapter 3, he begins with a question here. Looks like it run counter to that, but he says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what's good? Well, I guess not. Oh, but even if. Oh, okay. There just might be. But you've got to go into the perspective. Now, look, I'm going to say what needs to be said. I'm going to do what needs to be done. I'm going to assemble when we need to assemble. We're going to just keep doing the things we are. We're not going to allow fear to turn us aside. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what's good? You have to have that perspective, and that's why he sets it out. Now, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. You're just happy people. You know, Scripture always talks about happy, exulting, all those good things. again, in 1 Peter chapter 4, he's going to bring that up. You know, he says, keep on rejoicing. That means you already are. So you can see that there's some attitude adjustment going to be involved in these passages out of 1 Peter. See, and it's all about attitude. I saw a saying one time, it says, altitude almost always depends on attitude. That's a pretty good saying. So the real altitude is going to depend upon our attitude. You don't pretend that it's coming isn't going to come. Why was the book of Hebrews written? It was written to prepare the brethren for the destruction, the AD 70 destruction of Jerusalem and Judea. And there are going to be brethren that are caught in that. Brethren had to be transported out of there. So it was written to prepare them. See, the scripture expects us to be prepared. So talking about what we need to be prepared for isn't negative. It's landscape. Okay, you need to get a good grasp of the landscape so you know how to handle it. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And he says, don't fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. Now, that takes some mental practice. You know, you have to steel yourself. You have to discipline yourself so that you don't back away when intimidation happens. You know, sometimes it's good to be engaged in those personal Bible studies and have yourself challenged. You know, the scripture tells you that if somebody attacks you personally when you're doing the personal Bible studies, you don't take it personal. You know, you're patient, you're gentle, you're trying to help them out, help them to repentance. Other countries, I was talking to Benoit today. I mean, everything they do there is illegal. So, I mean, yeah, you know, India's got anti-conversion laws, right? Hinduism, Islam, all over the place, right? They just love Christians. I mean, a lot of times they don't, you know, have to deal. I mean, all those people are just people and they want to kind of live too. But, you know, it's always an issue. The United States of America, it has been something we haven't had to deal with. But we've got to get ready to deal with it. And one of the things is you've got to prepare yourself not to back down in the face of intimidation. You've got to prepare yourself to stand regardless of what pressures are put on you. Years ago, the guys at the Christian Law Association put out a little tract on the issue of preference versus conviction. And they talked about some rulings of the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court ruled that preference is not protected under the Constitution, but conviction is. And so they start defining the conditions under which you exhibit preference rather than conviction. So let's say that you know, Wilson is going to, you know, preach kind of a hot message a little bit. He might work in a little bit of anti-abortion stuff. He might work into anti-LGBTQ plus stuff. He might work in a little anti-Baptist, anti-Catholic stuff. And he might then come around and preach what the truth is and all of that, right? And so he's thinking about it, but this is going to be broadcast. And so Katie, you know, out of deep concern for her husband's little pillow talk, says, you know, honey, I really wish you would back off a little bit. You know, your points are good, but you make some pretty bold statements. And you know, I think it'd just be best, you know, I mean, family, you know, us, you know, apartment rent, you know, if you just back off a little bit. And so, if I listen to my wife under those conditions, I have demonstrated preference rather than conviction. See, pressure from family members causing you to bend demonstrates preference rather than conviction. The church says, you know, look at our names are somewhat attached to yours. I mean, now you're a visible face of the congregations, and so you know we as the men, the congregation, and our wives have kind of concurred in this. We as the men, the congregation, are asking you to back off from those bold statements. You know, say the same thing, but say it nicer and in such a way it's just not in everybody's face. You know, if you figure out some way to say it better. You know, just, if I bend, what have I demonstrated? Preference rather than conviction. The newspaper gets a hold of it, and TV stations get a hold of it. And so now there are threats that law enforcement may become involved. You know, you take Colorado, California, a few of these other states, they have anti-conversion therapy laws. See, one of those is going before, Colorado's is going before the U.S. Supreme Court right now. So if I think that the Scripture, and I'm going to preach the Scripture, will solve the LGBTQ problem, that if people can be brought to repentance and an understanding of the will of God, that you know, people are born male or female, you know, you don't get to decide whether you're a male, female, or a cat. You know, that's not how it works. No, it's right here. God made a male and female. And the Bible's full of instructions for males, and the Bible's full of instructions for females. And the authorities have got a hold of some of that, and you realize that you're running counter to the appropriate social agenda. And so the authorities are threatening. Okay. And so Wilson says, okay, you know, I'll back off, I'll back away. Okay, if I fear that intimidation, see, I've demonstrated preference rather than conviction. And it's not protected. See, threat of jail, threat of lawsuit, or even jail itself, if it causes you to bend, you've demonstrated preference rather than conviction. Now, I think if the Supreme Court of the United States is ruling on those matters in this way, what about the Supreme Court of the universe? Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with his holy angels. When we make the good confession that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, before my immersion into Christ, the echoes of that confession are never to die out. That I am prepared to stand at any point under any condition and say, make that same confession. And make the statement that his rules are the rules that govern the universe. And that his redemption is for all. And that repentance is a condition for that redemption. And if I'm ashamed of that, just ashamed of that. He says he's going to be ashamed of me at his second coming. So when do I have to start preparing? I always ask this question, what part of N-O-W don't you understand? Don't fear their intimidation, he said. Don't be troubled. Bring it. Right? What's the Apostle Paul's attitude? They put him in jail? Put him in jail. Would he bribe the governor to get out of jail early. No. Governor was indicated he's open, you know. I mean, wouldn't bribe, get out of there. How do you prepare? Well, he tells you in verse 15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. You know, you need a little picture. You know, make that a holy place where Jesus Christ as Lord dwells. Sanctify. Okay. It's a basic principle. If God's with you, who's against you? Well, nobody that counts. If Christ is sanctified as Lord in your heart, what army can stop you? None. See, who's bigger? All the forces that the United States has turned over to the United Nations or God? Can't see the host of heaven. You get pictures back in the Old Testament. But the host of heaven are real. What's one of God's names in the New Testament? Lord of Sabaoth, right? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly armies. If he's on your side, he's on my side, who's going to win? Scripture is elevating our thinking, elevating our perspective. One of my favorite stories is back there in the Old Testament where the king of Syria decides he's going to arrest Elisha. Yeah, so finally the army shows up, and boy, that army's got the city surrounded. The servant sees that army out there. He's terrified. He runs in, "Master, master," he said, "you ought to see that army." Elisha says, "Well, go back out and take a second look," right? Went back out and take a second. Well, there's the army, all right. But what else did the servant see this time? The host of heaven. Now, what do you think that made that earthly army look like? Pretty puny. See, how does God want us to see things? How does he want us to take a look at things? He's guiding us in the scripture by these examples. So he says, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Defense. Apologetics comes from this. Apologetics doesn't mean you're apologizing for anything. It's the logical processes by which you are bringing truth to light. And there's a huge need for this apologetics, whether it's defending the authority of the scripture, you know, fighting off the forces of evolution and darkness, of humanism, of wokeness, whether it's establishing that the prophecies of Jesus Christ are true, the authority of the manuscripts, whether it's establishing the truthfulness of the way of salvation, including immersion into Christ, what's a correct understanding of the things concerning the Holy Spirit, about the new creation, about the church, about Jesus' second coming. In every area, that defense needs to be made. Now, it's not defense in the sense it's defensive. It's actually an awesome offense that God is having us run where we explain and expound the scriptures. We got it. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is in this book. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is in this book. The only question is, do we believe it? And what can we do to understand it better? Really interesting, you know, I get to work in the congregation in Great Falls quite a bit. And it's really interesting. Take a guy, he's, you know, been listening and stuff. But then all of a sudden, he's got a personal Bible study going. See, and now he's have to handle all the objections and stuff. And now all of a sudden, he's a lot more interested in the preaching and the teaching, so, you know, or the answer to a question. Because all of a sudden, he knows, hey, I need this stuff. Can you go back over again? Because I got to get it down. I got to try to explain it. See, that's when things get interesting. See, when you're just sitting on the side and you're not participating in the battle, then the scripture is interesting, but okay, oh well. But when you see how it applies to you personally, and you need that information and you need those directions from the scripture and some guidance and some instruction that'll help you explain things better, then because you care for the people you're working with, see, then it starts to come to life. And that's why God wants all of us participating in evangelism. Maybe we can't do it directly, but we can participate indirectly. We can be a part. We can help. We can encourage. We can bring people to the study. There's a lot of things that we can do to have evangelism go. And scripture is not going to mean what it needs to mean until you do. God set it up that way. Given an account for the hope. Well, if you haven't been participating in the hope side of this, how are you going to give an account? Does the gospel of Jesus Christ change people's eternities? That's the first question. Does it change their eternities? It does. Well, what could be more important than that? Jesus asked the question. He said, what's a profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? When these big financial institutions are buying tons, T-O-N-N-E-S, of gold, like 20,000 tons, 10,000 tons, amazing. Pay attention to what's going on. And they're trying to ultimately get control of the whole human race. What's more valuable? One soul of 20,000 tons of gold. No comparison, is there? Sometimes they have advertisements in Bozeman. You know, they'll have a picture of a 1-carat diamond and a baby in the womb. Same size, same weight. And underneath is the question, which is more valuable? Fair question. People are the only thing that really ultimately matter. Only people are eternal on earth. The only thing that matters. See, if you define love in the New Testament, it's going to be love, concern for other people's eternity. That's where it's going to be. You know, there's non-Christians that love their wives, love their husbands, love their kids. But are they loving their eternity? Changes a process of the definition, doesn't it? The scripture talks about fruit of the Spirit being love. That's first thing. You care about people's eternity. Love and truth are just different faces of the same coin. If you love people, you tell them the truth. If you tell them the truth, you do it in such a way they know that you love them. Different faces, same coin. You don't love people by hiding truth from them. Hope is within you. Apostle Paul said, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. Following the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. to attain to the one hope, the resurrection from the dead. Every other hope you have can be taken. Your health can be taken. Your family can be taken. Your finances can be taken. Your freedom can be taken. What can't be taken from the Christian is his resurrection from the dead. You've got to make that secure. There's no such thing as playing games with God. He knows. He tests the hearts. Knows what the motives are underneath. That'll all be exposed, he says, on Judgment Day. Hope. What do you got? I just turned 78, a week and a half, I guess 2 weeks ago. I don't know where the time went. Went by pretty fast. We've been coming here, what, almost 30 years? 29? Where'd that time go? Before they put the new regulations that Don Malinowski had to work on the diesel rigs, in Montana, I could tell what the temperature was by how long the vapor trail coming out of the diesel truck was. Okay, if it was 15 below, it was about between half and three quarters of the length. All right, we got down to 35 below. That vapor trail would last the entire length of that diesel truck. Okay. Pretty good gauge, you know. And, if you spend enough time on the road, you figure things like that out. So let's say that truck's moving at 60 miles an hour. That's 88 feet per second. So let's say that whole thing's about 100 and, well, considering where the exhaust at, let's say 100 feet. Would that be about right, John, for an average 18-wheeler from the stack to the back? What's that? Okay, that's a shorter run. Yeah. Okay, yeah. Yeah. 100 feet, yeah. So that means that vapor trail is lasting just a tiny bit longer than a second. That's 35 below zero. And the Bible says your life and my life is a vapor. Helps get the right perspective on it, doesn't it? So if your life's a vapor, what does it matter if you get persecuted? What does it matter if you suffer for the cause of Christ? What does it make? What difference does it make? Half a second? 1 second? What's the difference? Momentary light affliction, right? Momentary light affliction, right? That's how Apostle Paul looked at it. Scripture's trying to help us to see things the way we need to see them, right? That's the goal. That's what repentance is, bringing my thinking in line with God. Scripture. Hope. Hope within you. Last Saturday was an interesting day. So Katie and I rolled out of the rack about 6 a.m., which was sleeping in 20 minutes for me, and loaded her up, headed for Great Falls, Montana, 185 miles away. Had a Bible study, and then after the Bible study, I'm on my way to Shelby, Montana, which is another 80 to 90 miles up the road, to do a memorial service. And so, get to the Bible study, young couple. Said, we can't go another day without getting immersed. Said, we've got to get her done today. I said, okay, well, I'll tell you what. I got to do a funeral. I got to do a memorial service, and then we'll get her done after that. So, went to Shelby, Montana, up along what's called the High Line. Supposed to be an outdoor memorial service. But 30, 40 mile an hour winds kind of sent that one indoors, for which I was thankful. So did that, you know, trying to give people some hope. Some Christians present there. What hope do you have in death? It's interesting, the scripture uses the word asleep for Christians. You know, that means you're waking up, right? You'll be waking up soon. Sleep. Lazarus isn't dead, he's asleep, Jesus said. Well, he's dead. Why scripture use it? Jesus, the one who introduced the term asleep, didn't he? That means you go wake up. When the great getting up morning arrives, we're waking up. Yeah. How you got to look at it. So preach that message and drug some trolling hooks through the audience. See if we can snag a little. And I think we might got one. We'll find out. Most of the time you don't. But once in a while, somebody perks up. Went back to Great Falls, rented the Holiday Inn so I could use the pool, see? Because, you know, the insurance companies, we used to be able to just use the pools. The insurance company said, no. So rent a room. So we're down there. Now, I'm still in the clothes I did in the memorial in. I got sort of the black suit that Katie has for me. Thanks, Katie. And so I call it my marrying and burying clothes. So I'm in my marrying and burying clothes, and I go down into the pool, right? I dunked him, let him dunk her, right? Now I get up. Okay, now I got to walk around the outside edge of that. Now my pants are dripping. See? And so it kind of sliding toward the pool, except right on the very outside edge. See, I realize I have got to watch my feet because one bad step and I'm going back in that pool. So I carefully walk to the edge and I get to the doors into the entrance pool. Katie said, Jay, you got to look around. See, there's some kids that have been playing in the pool there. I turn around, you know what those kids are doing? They're dunking each other. Yes! Yes. There's hope in there. There's hope. We got a lot of hope on the inside of us. Give an account for the hope. I tell a lot of stories, but gentleness and reverence. You know, we're treating these things with respect. A little levity is okay, but underneath it's got to be pretty serious, right? And he says in verse 16, keep a good conscience. So in the things which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. If you're preaching the truth about the Bible being the Word of God, if you're preaching the truth about salvation, and you're exposing Catholic and Protestant sprinkling, if you're exposing accept Jesus into your heart and the faith alone agenda, you are going to get slandered. We used to have an old building in Bozeman. It was on Garfield Street. So I was known among the preachers there in Bozeman as the Antichrist of Garfield Street. Yeah. Yep. They don't like it to tell the truth. You're exposing them. I used to have a radio program for a while. It's about 5 minutes. Came in at 7:55 in the morning on the so-called religious broadcasting station out of Belgrade. And so I'd been on there a couple weeks and lately, and then I did one on immersion. The radio station called me and said, we got to talk. So the station manager came out to the church building and he said, 20 pastors called me today saying they got to get that program off the radio. And I said, why? He said, well, we got to talk. I said, okay. So we set up the meeting. That was a Monday morning. They pulled it right then. So we met Thursday, right? went off the station and had my Bible with me. I come into the meeting, plunked my Bible down on the table, and said, "Got some issues?" Because I'd given them the scriptures. And he said, "Well, we can't find any errors in the scriptures that you gave us, but you can't preach it. Why not?" And, "Well, you just can't." You think anybody's going to be a big name if they tell the truth, just even on immersion? You think they're going to be a big name? No, not happening. If you think your name is Max Lucado and you're going to be able to, you know, preach the plan of salvation and get your name spread around, sell all those books, you think you're going to do that without compromising? No. Real life example, right? Keep a good conscience. You're going to teach the truth on the Holy Spirit? They're coming after you. Remember one time I was in the student union building on the MSU campus, and I ran into a group called Youth with a Mission. And just the way it intersected, I ended up having a mini debate with the youth pastor that was leading them. And so I was taking him down peg by peg. You know, just kind of like the old vaudeville guys used to throw the sword. You know, the guy, you know, throw another sword. And, you know, after a while, you got him pinned down. Well, scripture will do that. I think it's called a sword, isn't it? And so I had him pinned down. The loving followers started coming up in my face, yelling at me. And accusing me of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And they finally backed off. And finally he said, "What would I say to you if I were to tell you that I have walked as the Apostle Paul walked and I have done the miracles that the Apostle Paul's done?" I said, "I'd say you're a liar. You can give me 10,000 testimonies. The only testimony I'm believing, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Jude, writer of Hebrews. Those are the only testimonies I'm believing." They're going to slander you. Call your names. Spread stuff about you behind your back. Put it on the internet. Put it on social media. You know what the name devil means? One who slanders. That's what the word devil means. One who slanders. See, slander is brutal stuff. That's from Satan himself. So, keep a good conscience. You know, a person who has a clean conscience is stronger than a strong tower, right? As Jesus is approaching the cross, he tells the apostles, he said, "The hour is coming for you guys to leave me alone." He said, "Yet I'm not alone, but the Father is with you." But he says, "The God of this world's coming, and he has nothing in me." Nothing. There was no flesh for Satan to get his hooks in Jesus Christ. Conscience was clean. One of the tremendous messages, one of the tremendous blessings that God gives us is a clean conscience. So that's why he says in verse 17, he said, "If it's better, if God should will it so, you suffer for doing what's right rather than doing what's wrong." No one should suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer as a Christian, right? You got a clean conscience? You can stand before the supreme judge of the universe. Say, I've done what I thought I needed to do. I've said what I thought I needed to say. Strong tower. You have to suffer for doing what's right, then you suffer. Been writing a series of bulletin backs on the book of Revelation. Try to publish it in book form when I get done. It's really interesting. There's a lot about suffering in the book of Revelation. But you know what else? There's a lot about victory. There's a lot about victory. They did not love their lives even to the point of death, right? Those who are with him are the called and the chosen. Oh yes, and the faithful. Victory. Victory. Christ died for our sins, right? Once for all, the just for the unjust. Him who knew no sin, God made to be sin on our behalf. How much value does each of us have as an individual? I was working with a couple guys in Helena, Montana. And they're both struggling a little bit. I said, I'm not sure God loves me. I said, well, did either one of you guys happen to see Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ? And they both had. I said, boy, that's brutal, wasn't it? That's brutal. Oh, yeah, that's brutal. I mean, the guy that played Jesus, he had a board on his back when all that whipping's going on. They missed twice. He thought that was plenty brutal. He got struck by lightning, too. But I said, so let me ask you guys a question. I said, so if Jesus just dies in his sleep, what does that communicate to you? Well, I said, but when he dies that brutal death, and if you understand that if you were the only one, he'd have done that. That's communicating in a graphic way, this is how much he loves you. Remember talking to Don DeWalt one time. Some of you remember Don. He said, you know, he said, I got kind of tired, he said, of some of these emotional stories and stuff people use. He said, He said, I like dog stories. He said, so I memorized one of my favorite dog stories. And he said, so I was telling that story to the congregation. He said, I was putting all the pathos into it that I could, all the feeling I had. And he said, boy, after a while, that whole audience was crying. And he said, when I switched the dog to Jesus, all the eyes dried up. How could that be? Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. One of the ladies I worked with, she was dying of cancer. So I stopped in to visit her. And I asked her, I said, you doing okay? I mean, you could tell her death was pretty imminent. And I said, you doing okay? She said, well, be honest, Jay. I said, she said, I'm having trouble praying. I said, well, pray one of your prayers for me. So she prayed, and I said, no wonder. I said, that's a high church Episcopal prayer. I said, you got to talk to Jesus like your friend. You're counting on him to carry you across that bridge into eternal life. And so you got to talk to him. She said, okay, I can do that. I said, good. Because that's what it's going to take. He's your friend. He demonstrated. Just the unjust To what? To bring us to God. Bring us to God. Bringing many sons to glory. That's who he is. That's what he's doing. Any value in that? I mean, if you just run a little calculation on the difference between heaven and hell, they might tell you there's value in that. You know, you can see why the writer of Hebrews sometimes, you guys are getting dull of hearing. Since you can't, you know, you're not, I mean, you just heard it so much there in Jerusalem, and you're just not really hearing it. See, boy, that scripture trying to help us not to get dull of hearing. So put the proper weight and the proper emphasis and the proper value. Okay. And talked about how he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Very quickly, I think basically the Spirit of Christ was in Noah. And it was through the Spirit of Christ in Noah that he made the proclamation to the Spirit. Why would you make proclamation to people who can't repent? See, the preaching's done to get people to repent, right? Say, I've been doing stuff on Revelation. That's always, you know, all those plagues, you know, and all those thundering creatures. What are they trying to do? Get mankind to repent. You preach to people, get them to repent. So I see this, Jesus in the Spirit, in Noah, who was what? A preacher of righteousness, if I recall. And 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about how the Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament prophets. Was one of those Noah? Who said, "We're once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water." Patience of God. Boy, that pre-flood world. You think a man can be a dirty old man at the age of 70? How about a 700-year-old dirty old man? You think these guys can put their conspiracies and their evil thought process and plans together and live in 70, 80, 90 years? How about you got 600, 700, 800 years to put those plans in motion? Especially when the record is the thoughts and intentions of man are on evil continually from his youth up. That's a lot of patience on God's part, right? You know, send him Enoch, the legacy of Enoch, right? Noah, preacher's righteousness. Would they repent? No. Estimate 2 to 2.5 billion people perished in the flood. 2 to 2.5 billion. God had a hope, though, didn't he? Had a wooden ship being built according to his instructions by Noah. And Noah, by faith, did what he was supposed to do. He hustled up some gopher wood, built it according to the instructions, how wide, how high, how long, how much food provisions. And God brought the animal, he put him in there, went inside, let God shut the door, right? Boom, the door goes shut. One day goes by. 2 days go by, right? 3 days? 4 days? Hey, I mean, I don't want to. Right? See that? Look at that. See that thing up there? 6 days, right? 7 days, boom, right? The heavens opened up, floodgates of the deep opened up, and here she came. Rained for 40 days, but the water continued to raise till the 150th day. And it left its mark on the surface of planet Earth. As a reminder, every green field you walk across is a graveyard. Every hill, every mountain peak is a headstone. But what happened when men did not heed the call of God? Stands there in your face as a living legacy everywhere you turn on the surface of this planet, if you'll only see it. Eight persons. Corresponding to that, says in verse 21, immersion now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. As an anti-type, immersion now saves you. You have types, you have anti-types. The type is the foreshadow, the anti-type is the real thing. Sometimes the words are a little flip-floppy, but that's the basic thrust. So Abraham, when he offered Isaac on Mount Moriah, Abraham is the type, God the Father is the anti-type. Isaac is the type, Jesus Christ is the anti-type. Raise him from the dead, right? He's a type. The type is much smaller than the anti-type. The foreshadow is much less impressive than the real thing, the substance. So here's the flood covering a ball. It's 8,000 miles in diameter. Covering it with water, 15 cubits over the highest pre-flood mountains, right? And that's a small thing. That's a type. The anti-type is your immersion in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of sin, receive the gift of the Holy. Something that big is small compared to a person's immersion into Christ. Small thing. You can't see it in the physical realm. You know, person gets dunked. It's like this couple last Saturday. You know, they went into the pool dry and they came up out of the pool wet. It's all you can see in the physical realm. Oh, but in that spiritual realm, power! New creation! Victory! Hope! Awesome! Well, somebody got immersed last Saturday. Yeah. Oh, well. What's the football score? Immersion now saves you. Well, the Bible that I use to do a lot of my writing is Spyro Zodiates, AMG Publishers Bible. You know, all some Greek stuff in it with Zodiates commentary. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 occupies a little bit of the space on this page and a little bit of space on this page, and a little tiny bit of space on the next page. Now, you read in 1 Peter 3:21, immersion now saves you. So he takes this much, and this much, and a little bit of the next page to say, no, it doesn't. I don't know who to believe, Zodiates or my lying eyes. I was just watching video of Charlie Kirk when some young guy, looked like he was maybe Indian, I don't know, asked him about immersion being necessary for salvation. And Charlie said no. He said the thief on the cross wasn't, you know, immersed or baptized. And the young fellow tried to do a good job. He tried to talk about how That's New Covenant. You know, the Old Covenant took effect at the death of Christ, and Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection hadn't happened yet. And so Charlie kind of interrupted him and kind of redirected the conversation. And he closed the video by saying, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you know, you basically accept him as your personal Savior, you're good to go. That's what the video said. I don't think it was doctored. Charlie didn't get it right. Because if Charlie had got it right, do you think he'd have got all the publicity that got him all across the country? Do you think he'd have got that? Do you think he'd have got the backing of the evangelical fundamentalist community? Do you think he got that? No. Immersion now saves you. Not that it's cleaning the crud off of your hide, but it's your appeal to God for a good conscience. Paratema, a legal appeal that you file in God's system of jurisprudence. When your immersion, for the right reason, crosses the desk of the Almighty God, that with that news comes an appeal to give you a clean conscience. And since God set up the system of jurisprudence, and since He honors His promises, He gives you a clean conscience. Worth anything? Can you buy one? Think Jeff Bezos can buy a clean conscience? You think Jeff's got a clean conscience? Ask his ex-wife. You buy one? Barter for it? Where do you find one? Bottom of a beer bottle? Another joint? Another snort of crack or whatever you're doing? Clean conscience is found there? God will grant you a clean conscience when the news of your appeal reaches His desk. Some of you, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Now it saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not just the death of Jesus. Saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone on into heaven. After angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. That's considerable power. Simple terms. Whose side are we on? You know, the characteristic of all the Old Testament people of faith, for example, there's a pretty graphic examples because they take place in the physical realm. It's designed that way. God knows He's got to start in the physical to get, you know, spiritual punch through the skull. Well, my favorite examples is Rahab. I mean, she shows up in the book of James. Rahab had it figured out. I mean, here's Jericho. I mean, what a massive walled city. Design. Nobody going to take that thing down. But Rahab had it figured out that God's side was going to win before it was obvious that God's side was going to win. That's how He always works. Your faith has to be operative before it's obvious that the faith side is going to win. Angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to Him. Whose side are you on? So what does it matter if we're hauled before the judge on trumped up charges? What does it matter if we're jailed because we've been preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does it matter if we're carted off to the juzgado because we've been assembling illegally on the first day of the week? What's the matter? Whose side are we on? Guy in Montana by the name of Larry Gohl. Larry wrote a pretty awesome song. Time. It's the battle between the white knight and the dragon. Probably got an idea who those are, right? And he said, the battle is for your soul is a fierce one. He said, but only you can turn the tide. Whose side are you on?